Good morning. You know, you never really realize how much the youth make up the church until they're not in here in the mornings. We kind of look kind of small in here, but half our church is in there preparing the meals for this afternoon. So glad to have everybody here today. I apologize that I'm the one up here kind of stumbling through this, but hopefully you'll bear with me and we'll get through this all right. Just finished up Thanksgiving. Hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving, and we're entering the Advent season, and looking forward to all the sermons and all coming along with Advent. Just a few quick announcements, and I've said most of these before church. Please remember that our Hanging of the Green service is next Sunday at 11. We also have the Hanging of the Greens for the poinsettias. If you'd like to make any poinsettias in memory or in honor of anyone, please make sure you see that inside your bulletin today. Again, in case you missed it earlier, the youth are doing the meals this afternoon after church. We'll pull around to the side and then go through the back. They'll bring your meals out to you, and you guys can give them the payments or the donations out there. Just make sure if you're writing a check, please make sure that you make that payable to the youth group. This morning's call to worship. Yeah. Make it to the church and earmark it to the youth group. Yeah. I'm sure either way should be fine. This morning's call to worship is from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Not by might nor by power, but my spirit says the Lord Almighty." If you would please join us in saying the Apostles' Creed that's found in the back of the cover of the hymnal. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Let's have a moment of prayer, please. Dear Lord, in a world that seems to have gone crazy and lost its way, we come to you this morning, not just seeking answers, but seeking strength and courage for the days ahead. We pray for courage to be the people who you have called us to be, people who seek justice and peace through your love and all of your people. We struggle with questions that seem to have no answers and problems that have insurmountable solutions. We seem to be a deeply divided people, but as we look and listen to people around the world, so many seem divided and at war with one another, either through words or worse, through guns and killing. Surely we humans must test your patience, but we know that your love is all-encompassing, never-ending, always forgiving. This is our hope, that you love us unconditionally. For we know and struggle with our imperfections and our shortcomings. We know all the while that in the end, it is you who loves us the most and is always there waiting for us. You are our hope for the world, and it is this hope that we live and move and have our being. God, we ask for that you lift up the families and friends who have lost loved ones. Give them strength and courage for the days ahead. Help us to find ways not to alienate people, to affirm all of your people. Surely we know that you love us all and consider each of us important and part of your creation. Help us to be more like your Son, who you sent to show us how to live and respect others. Today, dear Lord, we ask your blessing on all of those who are parents or role models for parents in our lives. Teachers, coaches, grandfathers, grandmothers, aunts, uncles, single moms who both mother and father their children, Sunday school teachers, pastors, Give them patience, understanding, and unconditional love for those to whom they are this role model. But we know that you are the Father to us all, and you love us more than any earthly parent could. This morning, we lift up those in our congregation who are sick or hurting in any way. Give them peace and strength to face their situations. Give strength to the addicted. Comfort those who are victims of violence. Help us find ways to feed the hungry. But God, we also lift up those who are bullies, persons who are perpetrators of harm, those who feel the need to put others down through name-calling and jokes. For these too need your love. Use people in their lives to show them a different path, a path of goodness and of hope. God, we ask that you help us be change agents in this world. Give us courage to speak out about our faith, to teach those around us about your love for all people, and to lead by example, showing and speaking with respect to others. All these things we ask in the name of the Lord, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Look around, we don't have a whole lot of children. But there's a few things that I wanted to share with each of you today. It's been a long few weeks for a lot of us, with school kind of being, not shut down, but closed for a little bit. So I guess right now I'm kind of speaking to the children that lies within our hearts. Dr. Seuss, we've all read some Dr. Seuss books. I've seen this a lot show up on my timeline, and it kind of struck me this week. One of Dr. Seuss's sayings is that sometimes you will never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. We sat around the table last night eating supper, and RT really does not want to do the children's Christmas stuff. He absolutely hates dressing up. He hates drawing attention to himself. You would think, you know, playing sports, you would think he's in front of a crowd, he's used to it. But he sat there last night and he said, I got 2 more years of this. 2 more years and I won't have to do this anymore. And I remember sitting there thinking, you know, as a child, I used to want Christmas to come around. I used to want Thanksgiving to come around. I used to want it to be my birthday. I used to want it to be the end of school. I used to want it to be break. You know, on Monday, I'm looking forward to Friday. And as I get older, I realize, you know, sometimes you wish your life away. And that's kind of what Dr. Seuss is telling us. You know, you never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. And I think a lot of times we need to be able to live in the here and the now. There are 2 verses that came up when I started looking this up. I apologize, trying to get my phone to open up. But there's 2 verses that came up. One of them came from Proverbs 27:1, and it says, Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And that kind of goes along with this. Earlier last week, a former colleague of many of ours was at work on Tuesday, Taryn Lindsay, and she became sick. She went to the hospital, and Thursday she passed away. She had a brain hemorrhage. Now, I wasn't really close to Taryn, and, you know, I worked with her, you know, but if I saw her, I would probably say hello. And it just got me kind of thinking. And she had recently gotten married. You know, she had dated a guy for about 3 years, and they had gotten married about a year ago. And he left this post on his Facebook page, and I wanted to share it with you guys because I think it means a lot. And it goes along with, you know, appreciating what you have and not taking for granted the time that we have. And I knew that the children wouldn't be in here, so this is kind of why I'm talking to each of us.
In the past few days, this family and I have received the most kindness and loving words from so many great people that love us, and we love them. But in lieu of you taking the time to write something on my post or sending an emoji or anything like that, feel free to share this. I want you instead to go to your wife, your husband, your girlfriend, or your boyfriend. Call, go, or simply turn your head right now to your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister. Even if you talk to them 39 times a day or haven't talked to them in days, weeks, or months, call that cousin you only see every few years. Track down the old best friend from high school. If there's something in your life that was or is a big part of your life, but you're fighting about something, I want you to figure it out now and fix it. I want you to go to that person, or it may be more than one person, and tell them you love them. Tell them how much they mean to you. Show them in some special way how much they mean to you. Tell them why they mean so much to you. Tell stories of good times. Apologize for bad times. Make actual plans to do something together and actually do them. Because one morning you could be doing something so simple and repetitive as helping them get their stuff ready for work, walking them out to their car, kissing them on the lips and telling them you love them. Have a great day at work and I'll see you tonight. But you'll see them 6 hours later in a hospital bed, already in a medically induced coma, on a ventilator with tubes and lines all over them and beeping machines everywhere. That person not being able to speak and look at you and may not even be able to hear you tell them that you love them, and then watch them slowly slip away over the course of a few days after you said to take them off the ventilator. Because all of this happened to me tonight. Or maybe worse, you won't even get to do that. And you will just never see or hear from them again. Life is short, and tomorrow is never guaranteed. You know, even as I get older, I find myself wishing my life away. I go back to work tomorrow for the first time in about 2 weeks, and I'm already looking forward to Friday. You know, we need to appreciate each day that we have. We need to appreciate the time that we have with people. And we need to make sure that we continue to appreciate those that have meant something to us in our lives. You know, as Dr. Seuss said, you never know the value of a moment until it becomes a memory. So let's make sure that we're appreciating the moments that we have with each other. Now we will be with hymn number 379, Take My Life and Let It Be. This morning we are welcome to have Mr. Ken West. Ken has worked in missions most of his life and has spent some time in Indonesia. Unfortunately, he's here by himself today. His wife had another church she had to be at this morning. So he's here by himself, but we're pleased to have Mr. Ken West.
Well, good morning. It is indeed a privilege to be here with you. I need to keep my clock up here so I don't keep you too long today. My wife does send her regrets. Cindy, she's been here before, and some of you may remember her, sends her regrets. She had to be at another church up in Spartanburg today, had a commitment there. But it's always a delight to be here and share God's word, and we certainly do live in unusual and challenging times. Who would have ever, a year ago right now, who would have ever thought that we would have faced all the things that we've gone through this past year? I really appreciate the things that Tosh said. I can identify at my age now that when I was younger, I always looked forward. Now that I'm older, I always look back and wish for some things to be like they were then. But I have to remind myself that God is the God of the present. He is a present tense God. And that's what we were just hearing about. He wants to work in our lives here and now. And he wants to work through our lives here and now. So this morning, I would like to share with you some things that I think connect very well with that. And I think you have in your bulletins that The title I gave this is, How Do We Belong to the Lord? And we're not going to be in Romans 12:1 and 2 until the very end. That's where we're going to land. But I'm going to ask you to turn with me to several other verses. You probably, like me, can recall times where you've been going through some challenge, some disappointment, some crises, and God, the Holy Spirit, brings to your mind some verse of Scripture, sort of out of the blue, but really is something you've heard before or read before, to help you through that time, to encourage you. Or perhaps he brings a phrase or a chorus from a song to your mind and encourages your heart with that. There are times in my life, and you probably have some of these times as well, that you can remember where I can look back even all the way to my teenage years and still remember a conversation or even sometimes just a sentence that someone said to me that really God used to meet me at that particular time and give some direction to my life. All of those are examples of God the Holy Spirit working in our lives to bring about spiritual growth in how we view life, and even to cause us to remember that God is at work right now in the present tense. He's present with me. Nearly 50 years ago, I heard an evangelist from Ethiopia speaking. I was in Michigan at the time. And in his message, he referred to something that I want to sort of make my message today. He said in his message, sort of as one of his sentences in his message, that's one of those sentences that stuck with me for life. He said, there are three ways that we belong to the Lord. He said, the first way is by creation. By virtue of creation, we belong to the Lord. And then he said, redemption. By virtue of redemption, we belong to the Lord. And then he says, by giving ourselves, presenting ourselves to him. Another way we belong to the Lord. And I want to take each of those and look at a verse or two of Scripture about each one and ask you, do you agree with this? Is this truth, absolute truth, as far as you are concerned? And if so, how does it impact your life? How does it help your life here and now? I think some of these very things address the critical times that we are in today. So follow with me as we begin, and perhaps we'll just take a moment again to pray and ask God to teach us and guide us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity to turn to your word, to look into your word. We pray that you would be our teacher, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word today. We ask that your word will be a lamp to our feet, to the pathway that we're going, even in this day and age. We pray, Father, that you would just use your word to speak to us, encourage, edify, in whatever way you would like, and we give you praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first way that we belong to the Lord is through virtue of creation. And, of course, you know the creation story is recorded on the very first page of your Bible, and I want to read a verse from that. It starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then it starts to enumerate, give a little bit of detail, not a lot of detail, but a little bit of detail. God's not trying to prove that he's the creator, by the way. I thank the Lord for Christian scientists who do go about looking into creation and showing design and proofs that, yeah, the word of God is true. God's not setting out to do that here. He's just telling us the facts, stating them. And when we get down to the sixth day of creation, that's recorded in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Genesis, he tells us about making people, men and women. And this is what he says, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Plural. He's using the plural noun to refer to himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's making man in his image according to our likeness, he says. And then if we look at verse number 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God made us in his image from the very beginning, How am I in God's image? Well, one of the ways is that we are a Trinity ourselves, just like God is a Trinity. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. And the body connects with the world around us. The soul connects with us internally and our emotions and all, and the spirit is intended to connect with God himself. In Psalm 100, David writes something where he connects. You know, it's easy to think, yeah, God created the first man and the first woman and set things in motion. And it's easy not to think about God's involvement in our own being, our own creation, that he actually made us. David, in Psalm 100, a psalm we probably memorized when we were young, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. And then he says this in verse number 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, some of the translation, I even have a footnote in my Bible that goes back to the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of Jewish scholars. They write this a little bit different, and it has very impactful meaning, and it's born out of the actual Hebrew words. They write, it is he who has made us, and we are his. It is he who has made us, therefore we belong to him. By virtue of creation, you and I belong to God. The creator is the owner. I can remember when we were trying to get this very principle, this truth across to these tribal people that we lived among in Borneo, in the Daan tribal people. And we were sharing that God is creator and all of the things he had created. And then we came to this portion that God created men and women. And here's what it means. I looked around and there was over in the corner, we were all sitting around on the bamboo floor on this, sitting down cross-legged, and almost the whole village was there. And over in the corner, we were in a home, there was a canoe paddle. And they make all of their tools. So the women weave baskets for all different kinds of uses. The men make hunting tools and building tools and canoes and canoe paddling in this case. And there was one standing in the corner. So I asked him, who made that canoe paddle over there? And then almost in unison, they said, Dakun. The man who was there and it was in his home named Dakun made that paddle. So I said, well, then who owns that paddle? It's like they thought, that's a dumb question. Dakun owns the paddle. He made it. So it's his. And I said, well, how does he use the paddle? Interesting. Of course, he uses it to paddle the canoe, but sometimes, occasionally, he would use it for another small purpose. Their canoe paddles were pointed on the end. And sometimes he might use it just to dig shallow in the ground for some purpose, and very few things like that. He used it for whatever purpose he wanted, but of course it had one main purpose. But Dakun on the paddle, he was free to do with it whatever he wanted, because he's the owner. He made it and he owned it. And what a great illustration, I think, of this principle, that God created us, therefore he owns us. Easy to think, well, wait a minute, he didn't actually create me. Well, listen to Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. Again, David writing and recognizing God was intimately involved in his coming into being. Here's what he writes, Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. For you, O Lord, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows quite well. I can just almost see David in hushed tones, whispering about how marvelous, because of all, how marvelous is the work of God. And he was recognizing that God was intimately involved. Now here he is, you know, 1,500, 2,500 years after Adam and Eve were created, but he's recognizing God was involved in my coming into being. God had an involvement. He has made us, and we belong to him. it's easy, too, to stop and think about things that maybe we wish were different about ourselves. But God created us the way we are for a purpose. You're probably familiar with the hymn writers named Fanny Crosby. Went blind when she was 6 weeks old. And is credited writing over 8,000 hymns in her lifetime. If anybody could question God, she would be among them. Why did you make me this way that I would go blind? Almost like born and in the process of becoming blind. Then by 6 weeks old, totally blind. She could question God. But if you think about some of the words, even the titles of the hymns she wrote, is sort of like, here's a person who was convinced that the sovereign workings of God were great. They were right. They were perfect. Listen to the names of some of the hymns. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock. More like Jesus would I be. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. She put him in the proper place in her life. Though she was blind, not by her choice. God allowed this to happen. She could certainly react in bitterness and dislike and questioning. But instead, she decided she's going to be used for God's purpose. She belongs to him, and she'll let him use her for the purpose he created her for. And here, 8,000 hymns flowed out of that lifetime of blindness. Isn't that amazing? Do you and I see ourselves as belonging to God the Creator? Do we see ourselves as having a purpose? We're actually designed by God for a purpose here in this life, in the present tense, as Tasha was pointing us to. Right here and now, in the crises we're in, God has a purpose for your life and mine. And that's something that, I tell you what, I want to pursue that. Later, David wrote these Psalms that I read, and of course many more. Later on, in Acts, the Holy Spirit, reflecting on the life of David, recorded this. It said that he fulfilled God's purpose in his generation. What a tribute. And God has made every single person with a purpose. We belong to him. Now, what is his purpose? Lord, what is your purpose for me in this present time, in my generation? Well, let's quickly look at another way that we belong to the Lord, and that's found in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 and 20. We belong to Jesus by virtue of redemption. And of course, redemption means to buy, to purchase. He purchased us in the context of the Greek world. It was actually used when someone went to the slave market and they bought a slave for the purpose of setting them free. And that's what Jesus has done. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Oh, I was looking on the wrong page there. Okay, verses 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The picture, combining what's said here with the times, the context of the times, the Greek market, the Roman markets, the picture we get is this. You and I were slaves. We were slaves to Satan. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to our own fleshly self. And picture this with me. Picture your checkbook, and every time you open it, it's like, there's another debit, there's another debit, there's another debit. Try as hard as you like, and it's like, I can't get that built up on the positive side. It keeps going down, 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 down. And you say, well, wait a minute, I don't have to picture that. I feel your pain. I know what that's like. But just imagine, the debits keep stacking up, stacking up, stacking up. And no credit's able to put in. That's our life before God. Our sin continues to stack up and deserve His total judgment, His fierce wrath. And Jesus steps in. And Jesus says, I'm going to pay all of those debits of sin. And more than that, more than paying them, I'm going to credit righteousness to that person's account. The person who believes in Him, the person who hears the message of the gospel and believes in Him, that's exactly what Jesus says. He buys them back. All their debts are paid. Jesus paid it all. And He puts then the righteousness of Christ to their account. And so we're told here that transformation, that exchange, means that we've been bought with a price. Of course, the precious blood of Christ. I love the simple illustration of how do I avail myself of this? How does that actually happen? That the debts of sin that are stacked up, piled one upon another before God, simply paid and then in its place righteousness? This illustration comes from the old days of the West. It may not be a true story. I've heard preachers use it before, but remember 1850s, mid-1800s, the wagon trains were going west, and one of the trails west was the Oregon Trail and went across the northern plains, big, wide, open expanses. And so one wagon master, a leader of the wagon train, was going and looked up and saw smoke going almost from all across the horizon, from side to side. He realized immediately, this is a huge prairie fire. We're in trouble because the prairie winds are blowing towards them. So he takes his horse and rides back to the back of the train, back past the last wagon, and he sets his own fire. And it begins to spread, blowing away from them. And then he rides back to the front, and as he passes the wagons, he says, stand on the ground that's already burnt. Stand on the ground that's already burnt. And so he led them back to where it had already been burnt. And there they couldn't be burnt again. That's the picture of what Jesus did when He went to the cross and paid for our sins. Believe in Jesus. Stand on Him. Look to Him in faith for His promise. And you can't be burnt. The debts are paid. The debt will never be extracted again from you. Imagine God the Father saying for Ken, no, the debt that Jesus paid was not enough. No, He will never do that. The debt that Jesus paid, He paid it all. It was enough. Simply by going and standing on the ground that's already burnt, by trusting in Jesus, the one who paid for my sins, that's mine. That redemption is mine. We've been bought with a price. So that's where we want to stand. Paul wrote it this way. What's that standing look like in real life? In 2 Timothy he wrote, I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded. That's really what believing is. That's what faith is, being persuaded that something's true. I'm persuaded that He's able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. So it's really the message of the gospel, the message of belonging to Him, is Jesus plus anything. If I add anything to Jesus to be saved, that gets me nothing. But Jesus plus nothing, I'm trusting in Jesus alone, that gives me the righteousness of Christ before God. Isn't that amazing? That simple. And that's what he means when he says, you've been bought with a price. Now we belong to Him. So by virtue of creation, we belong to Him. By virtue of redemption, we belong to Him. And one more, that verse from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We belong to Him when we present ourselves to Him, when we give ourselves to Him. Let me just read those verses, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All of this transforms, I'm sorry, I use the word transformer. All of this transpires, all of this happens in the present tense in our life. At every moment, God is saying, present yourselves to Him because of how merciful He's been in redeeming you and buying you. Now respond by presenting yourself to Him. What does it mean to present ourselves as a living sacrifice? I imagine when those folks in the early church there read this letter, that grabbed their attention, because to them it's a paradox, of course. Living sacrifice, sacrifices die. What's he saying? What does it mean to present your body as a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice also dies. And that's what he's asking of us. It dies continually. Paul wrote it in these words in Corinthians, I think it was, I die daily. And what he's talking about is dying to his self-will. We sang about it, take my will. I mean, I guess we didn't actually sing, but it was in the song that we heard. I was reading those words. Take my will and make it yours. No longer my will, but exchanging my will for God's will. That's a moment-by-moment thing. That's being a living sacrifice. Here's what a living sacrifice looks like. When the Holy Spirit is speaking into my life, whether it's through hearing God's word or whether it's through my heart and conscience, He speaks about something for me to do in following the Lord, but it's going to require a step of obedient faith in response. And my fleshly selfishness, doesn't want to do that. I'm at a crossroads, aren't I? At a crossroads, and it's at that crossroads that we do what Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. The cross, of course, meant crucifixion, die daily. So that where God's will intersects my will, that's where we have a cross. Wherever I'm going along in life the way I want to go, and all of a sudden God speaks to me, and this could happen often, it could happen daily, it could happen several times a month. But as I'm going along, doing what I want to do, pursuing those things I love, and the will of God, by the Holy Spirit and by His Word, cuts across my plans, my purposes, with, wait a minute, here's the purpose of God for you to pursue. And that makes the cross. And Jesus says, take up that cross and follow me. Not my will, take my will and make it thine. Allow my will to be exchanged for your will, O Lord. It's a sacrificial death every time we choose to follow the Lord in something in our life rather than following our natural impulses. And then he goes on to say this. He says, this is your reasonable service. Why does it say this is my reasonable service? The Greek word used here is logikos, logic. It's logical. And I think it carried the meaning of being purposeful, being intentional. God created us for a purpose. Lord, I want to fulfill your purpose. He redeemed me for a purpose, and we belong to him. And now we can look to him and follow him to fulfill a purpose. So make it a purposeful thing to actually say, Lord, I won't do what I want, but I will do what you want. To die to my selfish desires, motives, actions, all of this is a way of intentionally following Christ. And we might actually say, if I'm not laying aside my will, and again, not that this has to be something we labor over, but we're faithful in. If I'm not laying aside my will to pursue His will, then maybe I'm not really following Christ. I tell you, that's a challenge, but we really need to think about that. Am I coming to the place in my life on a regular basis where this verse that Paul wrote, one sentence out of his letter to the Romans, where this is true in my life? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Your body actually is talking about your whole being. That's what he's referring to here. Your body is the vehicle of your being, your life. And he's saying, present your life, your being, to God, and that's your reasonable service. That's how where we prove what the will of God is in our lives. Well, those are the three things, the thoughts that have come to my mind and I've experienced in response to what I heard this Ethiopian evangelist mention many, many years ago. And that is an example, I think, it has been for me, of how God plants something in our life and he will cultivate it as the years go along. And he wants it to grow and blossom and come to fruition. And I'm sure there are things in your life where, like I say, you have a favorite scripture verse, a favorite song. And those are perhaps things that God, the Holy Spirit, has planted in your life and in my life to bear fruit in the present time. So as we continue to live in this present time and all the challenges it has, and you know, we don't know what kind of twists and turns things will still take. But we do know that God is on the throne of the universe, that he is the sovereign one, and he designs all things for a purpose. And for me, it's like, Lord, I want to fulfill your purpose. In your grand scheme of purposes, I want to fulfill my part in that. And so I trust you will make that your prayer as well. I want to ask you to stand with me, and for the benediction. I'm going to wrap it up a few minutes early here. Hope the food is ready. I'm going to pray, and then we'll follow that with doxology. Really think through. I'll pray, but then make the doxology your prayer. Think about the words as this is played. Let's bow in prayer. And as you bow, just take a moment to, in your own words and the words of your heart, speak to the Father and recognize him as your creator. Because he's your creator, he's your owner. And then recognize Jesus as your redeemer. He has bought you with a price. Just through prayer, express thanks for that to him. And then, of course, present yourself. Give yourself to him for his purposes today and every day. Father God, it is with anticipation of your work in our lives and through our lives that we turn to you in this moment. And we do acknowledge, O Lord, our neediness, but at the same time we acknowledge the wonder and awe of who you are and your greatness in creating us for a purpose, in purchasing us for a purpose by the blood of Christ. And then we turn to you and give ourselves to you for your purposes, O Lord. And we ask that even in the coming week you would make us conscious and aware of these things, and in the day that we live in, in the present tense each day, we would bow to you as Lord of all and follow you for the glory and praise of Jesus. In his precious name, amen.